Thanks, Greg, and thank you, Laurel. Both of what you shared will tie into some of what I want to share today. Maybe we can just start with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for each one who's here today. I thank you that you've opened up your word to us as we've gone through the book of Colossians, and we've heard things that would speak to our hearts and not just our heads. And I pray again today, Lord, as we finish up, that you would be challenging us and speaking to us individually, that our hearts would be good soil for your word and receive it with faith, and that it would cause us to grow, it would perform the work that you sent it forth to. Amen. So we're going to finish today Colossians chapter 4. It's quite a number of verses, but there's a number of sections that are greetings and things, so we'll be able to move through it quicker than some of the other ones. I'll try and be watchful of the clock. I just had a few sort of specific things that were speaking to my heart in it. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, as I read through this, it's actually an interesting chapter division. I mean, Paul wrote this as a letter, but it's actually quite almost surprising to me that they chose to put 4:1 in this chapter instead of in chapter 3, because we talked at length in chapter 3 about submission and obedience, and then also responses to those who have been given authority. And in my view, Paul closes the topic in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." And I don't intend to share much on that, but if you read chapter 3, you can see that the immediately preceding three verses were all about being servants, or as the word Paul uses is slaves. And then and how slaves should testify to Christ, or most of us are employees, should testify to Christ through our work, through our work ethic, and through working to please God and not men. And then Paul concludes it by saying, those of you who are not in this situation, those of you who are masters, you should have justice and fairness. And then I think the one point to really hone in on is knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So if God entrusts us with authority, I know some of us here have some authority as managers, others have more authority as business owners and things. In all of these things, I think Paul is encouraging us, or the Holy Spirit is encouraging us, that as having that authority, we should think about how the ultimate authority, our master in heaven, has treated us with fairness, with justice. It's not saying that authority sometimes comes with responsibility. It's not always a situation. You have to deal with things. It's not always just where we just gloss over problems, but it says that we have a master in heaven who has been merciful to us, has treated us with kindness, fairness, and justice, and we too should reflect and know and think about the fact that how God has treated us is how we should have some of that perspective when we treat others and how we deal with the authority that God has given us. And it's not to saying, like I said, like, Christ loved us and we were still sinners, and there's certain aspects there that may not always perfectly fit in with dealing with issues in the workplace and dealing with issues as a person of authority, but it does really help to remember that we have a master in heaven who we answer to as well, and we want to be able to know that when we take actions, when we deal with things, we want to be able to sort of know that we're dealing them in such a way that our master in heaven would be pleased and would be glorified in how we deal with it. Then in verse 2 it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." And this is one of the verses that definitely spoke to me. And I'll actually read the next one too. "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." There's a couple of themes that come out in this. The first one is that Paul encourages us to devote ourselves to prayer. And this is written to the entire church. It's not just written to the leaders, or you could read in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles devoted themselves to prayer. They actually put in some different practical solutions so they'd have more time for prayer. But this is now written to all of us, that we should have an attitude that we need to devote ourselves to prayer. A couple verses that I think can maybe even help us shed some light on that is turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's a ton of similarities between the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Colossians, especially when we get into some of these practical aspects of our walk. Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with perseverance, and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So he says a similar thing here. Again, he says that we as believers need to be making prayer a focus. And in this case, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And he says, not only to pray for him, but to pray for all the saints and to do it with perseverance. I think for me, one of the reasons I wanted to read this verse was that word perseverance. Because when I read, I know they're not the same words, like devote yourselves to prayer is more about the intention, about making it happen, like being intentional. I think of devotion and Paul is instructing us to make it a priority. And then in this verse, the Holy Spirit's saying we also need to persevere in it. Not be quick to give up. Not be quick to say, God hasn't answered that, it's not working. But rather, part of the aspect of prayer is that we persevere in it. We persevere in it. And it's not just persevere in saying the words, because there's religions, there's even aspects of Christianity that you could pray every day, just the same words over and over again. Is that the perseverance he's looking for? Is that the perseverance that it's talking about, that we just repeat the same words over and over again every single day all of our lives? Is that the kind of perseverance? I don't think so, because that could be meaningless repetition. The perseverance he's looking for is perseverance that continues to believe, that continues to hope against hope, that continues to pray believing that God can do something, even if we haven't seen it yet. Perseverance says, I believe, God, that you can do something here, that you can change me, that you can bring life to a situation that is difficult, that we would have hope in the midst of it. That is the perseverance that I think it's talking about. One verse, Jesus didn't talk a lot about prayer. He taught his disciples how to pray, but it wasn't something he talked about a ton. But one of the verses that he said clearly about prayer is in Luke chapter 18. I think most of you probably know where I'm going with this, but it's good to remind ourselves. In Luke chapter 18, it says, now he was telling them, Luke 18 verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And I'm not going to read through the whole parable for the sake of time, but it was about a woman going to a judge who doesn't fear God or man, but the woman continued to go to the judge and plead her cause, and eventually the judge is worn down. Well, how much more us, if we continue to go to our Heavenly Father who does love us and plead with him for our needs and for the burdens he's put on our heart, to see our own change, to see others change, to see those we care about come to know him or have a change in their lives. If we continue to plead with him for these things, for the saints, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who loves us, act on our behalf? And he says, but we need to pray and not lose heart. God in his wisdom often allows a waiting. You see that throughout Scripture, that God in his wisdom, and I think some of it may tie to a little bit what Greg shared about bringing us to a place where we're not depending on ourselves, not thinking that somehow ultimately our own efforts are going to solve a problem. He brings us to a place where the only solution is through him. But when he brings us there, it comes oftentimes with a lot of breaking and a lot of temptation to lose heart. But in those situations, we need to pray and persevere in prayer, in faith. And he says to pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. When he says that, I think it ties to what I've been sharing about faith. There is a praying in the Spirit in Corinthians referred to as praying in tongues. But this is to pray at all times in the Spirit. And I think this is contrasted to praying in the flesh, with meaningless repetition, with just words that are without the heart, without the Holy Spirit giving us hope and faith and endurance in this. He's saying that in all times, he wants us to have the Spirit of Christ within us pouring forth and speaking. And it's not an emotion. It can have an emotional aspect to it. It can be praying in tongues if the Lord has given you that gifting, but not all of you have that gift, but all of us can pray at all times in the Spirit. It's instructed to us. And I believe that praying with the Spirit is like walking in the Spirit, living our lives in the Spirit. And it's a life of faith, a life of dependence on God, a life where the Holy Spirit is our strength, bringing us grace and helping us. That's what it's talking about. Paul is encouraging them to have this view, to have this foundation for their prayers, that it is in the Spirit. And I think maybe even in what I've shared, there could still be some mystery to it, but we can ask our Heavenly Father, we can ask the Holy Spirit to even teach us and help us to understand what this means. But he wants and instructs us that I don't want to just gloss over it because he instructs it. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times. So we want to take this as a command, as an instruction. And I, for myself, want to apply this to my own life and say, teach me, Father, teach me. Teach me to pray in the Spirit at all times, that my prayers can have perseverance and hope and be powerful to the tearing down of strongholds. Powerful in the power which comes from God to see change come in my own life and in the life of the saints and brothers and sisters that I'm burdened for, that I have a care for, to see God move in response to our prayers. Because that is, we have to believe that. We have to believe in persevering in prayer, in praying in the Spirit. We have to believe that God is going to move in response to our prayers. Not because of ourselves or because of our righteousness or anything like that, but because this is the way he has ordained it. That what we ask for in his name, for us who abide in him, if we ask in his name, he will do it. He will do it. It promises us that, and we have to believe it. And I share these things. I got to grow in this. I'm not saying I've arrived. But these are the instructions and the commands and the promises given to us that we need to persevere in prayer in the Spirit, and that we have to believe that he will act on our behalf as we are obedient to this instruction. So let's turn back to Colossians. As Laurel was up there sharing, I was just like, oh, this is wonderful how well it ties in. Because another truth about prayer is it has to be mixed with thanksgiving. It's another part of the recipe for effective prayer. It says in the second half of this verse 2, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So with prayer, it needs to be mixed with thanksgiving. And I'm not going to read it, but I think most of us know it. In Philippians chapter 4, it says that as we come to God with our supplications and our requests, we need to have it mixed with thanksgiving. That is a part of the recipe of the principles in which God instructs us to come to him. And I like it here that it actually says keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I think that aspect of keeping alert, and I would even say an aspect of praying in the Spirit, is to mix it with thanksgiving. Because it builds our faith. It reminds us what God has done for us. It helps us to persevere and not lose heart. It helps us to be alert. It's amazing. When it talks about being alert, it's being alert to the enemy's schemes and to temptations and to tests that can come to us. It says part of being alert is to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Which if I think if most of us reflect, it actually is so true, but often not intuitive, that having a thankful heart helps us to be ready in how we respond to the tests that come to us. When we're tempted to grumble or to bite back or to all the different ways and the schemes of the enemy, to be bitter, if we have an attitude of thanksgiving, we're ready to take some of those tests on. We're ready to see the dart come and respond to it with a shield of faith because we have an attitude of thanksgiving. And then in verse 3, it says, pray at the same time for us. And I read it in other places. Paul instructs the church at that time to pray for him. To pray for him. And if we need to pray, if Paul is saying that he needs prayer, if Paul is saying that he wants, and this is not some sort of false humility, some sort of show or charade, he believes and knows that the prayers of the churches will empower him to share the word as he ought. Well, if Paul says this, if the writer, I don't need to share much about Paul's resume, but we all know how God used Paul. If Paul needs to say this, how much more ourselves? We need to pray for one another. Every Sunday when we share here, on the Thursday nights, I think it's Thursdays the youth are meeting, on Friday nights, we need to pray for one another. Pray for those who are leading the youth in the Bible study. Pray for us who share on Sundays. Pray for Friday nights. Pray, God, speak to us tonight. We need to have that. We need to have that. We need to, I was listening to a message on this topic and I've heard it said other times, like, the natural response is to judge a message. The natural response is to look down and say, oh, I don't think that was delivered very well, or perhaps it wasn't quite right or different. I'm not saying we need to throw away our discernment, but we do need to reflect on the fact that if just maybe the first question should be, did I pray for that brother this morning? Did I pray for the person who is going to be leading, that the Holy Spirit would help them? Maybe start there. And I'm not saying we don't have to discern and test things, but we don't want to be judges. We want to be those who are praying that the Lord would help and empower those who are sharing the word, whether here or elsewhere, those that we're blessed by. Pray for those other elsewhere in the world who we know are sharing the word. Pray for them. It's necessary. And before I end this topic, let's go to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. If I said that right. Like, I don't know, like, what a testimony. This is a brother who's out there traveling with Paul, who his testimony is that he labors in prayers for the Colossians and the other churches in the area, and that he has a deep concern for the brothers and sisters there. Like, that's his testimony, that he has a deep concern. And it's a wonderful testimony that we would have a deep concern, not judging, not looking down, but a deep concern from the Holy Spirit for our brothers and sisters, that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And that's what he was burdened about. The Holy Spirit can give other burdens that we pray for, but this is his testimony, that he prayed earnestly and had a deep concern for the saints in those areas. And I think it ties in with Paul when he says, and what the Holy Spirit is saying, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray. It says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I don't have time to go into it all, but pray without ceasing, it's a dependence. It's a little bit ties into what Greg is saying. That prayer without ceasing is a constant attitude of dependence, that every situation we're in, whether we feel equipped for it because of our natural abilities, or whether we feel it's completely beyond us, in both sides of it, just like Greg said, pray without ceasing is a constant attitude of, Father, I need your help. I need your help in this situation and in every situation. And it can be uttered with words, or it can just be an attitude that is within our hearts of that need. Because there's not possible to pray without ceasing. We can't constantly have a prayer running in the back of our mind where we're trying to do that. That's ridiculous. But it says to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? It means an attitude of dependence on our Heavenly Father. That at all times our hearts are asking him for his help. And it just is an undercurrent for our entire lives. I think that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Okay. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. I'm back in verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So Greg gave us some, and even before Greg shared what he shared this morning, I read those verses and I was like, this, it can seem very simple and I don't know, you can gloss over it. If I take this to heart, this almost can be impossible for me, that in every circumstance, I am ready to conduct myself with wisdom. That the way I would interpret this is every circumstance, every conversation we're in has an undercurrent of, God, what do you want of this conversation? And we have to have lots of conversations where we're just dealing with practical matters, doing our jobs and all these things. But when I read this, I read in all of these situations that we would have our minds tuned. And I feel like a little bit it's like praying in the Spirit always, or walking in the Spirit, that our minds would not, that our minds would be ready and equipped to hear from God, that this conversation is somewhere where we're gonna sow in some grace into this conversation, that it perhaps is gonna turn in a direction where the Holy Spirit can bring forth something from us that is gonna speak to this other person's heart, whether it be our brothers and sisters or even towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. For me personally, that's a tall order. As I think of all the people I interact with, to say that God would want, like, to open doors, to share words of grace with all these people, it's a promise, but it seems daunting to me. It's something that I know of myself with my nature. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can help us. And it's not saying we have to go and make people uncomfortable or be awkward and trying to shove something into a conversation that's just uncomfortable for everyone. But it is saying that every situation, we need to be ready and know that God may bring about an opportunity for us to bring in words of grace. And those words of grace that it talks about, in some cases, it can be the truth of the gospel, presenting the gospel. But in many cases, I think those words of grace are empathy, are kindness, are being willing when all of a sudden you start to see that a person is hurting or that there's something here that is troubling them, to have a heart that doesn't just gloss over it and move on to whatever the present matters are and whatever we're trying to get accomplished, but rather says, I'm willing to stop here and bring some grace to this conversation, to be willing to offer some compassion, some empathy, perhaps some hope. Perhaps even just a listening ear that says, tell me more, like, what's going on here? That to me is what it means, or that is one aspect of how we bring grace to season a conversation, to make it about more than just the bland day-to-day of getting life done and moving through and dealing with this and dealing with that. Grace brings a seasoning, brings a flavor of heaven into a conversation that says there's something more here, even more important than whatever temporary matters we may need to get through. And it's a high calling and one that you can just read it. But I don't know, when I read it, I was challenged. And I also was brought to a place where I was like, Father, I need you, because everything inside of me often fears to go to those places. Like, what's going to happen? What are they going to say? Or how's it going to go if I open the door to this aspect of it? The Holy Spirit can help us. And we need to believe that God can do it if we're willing to take a little step of faith and obey this command, obey this instruction. Okay, verse 7. And it says, we will know how to respond to each person. That's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. I myself do not know how to respond to each person, but the Holy Spirit can teach us how to respond to each person and each situation that we're in. And that's not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome and a yoke. It's a promise and a hope that we can have, that the Holy Spirit can help us in this way. Verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. I don't have much to share on this other than Paul was burdened and sending brothers out to give instruction and to give encouragement and to go to the churches. And this is how they had to communicate and tell each other about what was going on. But it's just awesome. And then we can see, if you read the book of Philemon, I think most of you would know this, but if you've never Read it? Go read about Onesimus and Philemon and how Paul was in prison. And this Onesimus, who is now being used to go and encourage the church in Colossae, was at one point in time a runaway slave from Philemon. He had run away from Philemon, who was a master who had slaves, and for whatever reason, Onesimus had run away from him, and in God's miraculous hand, in his journey of escape, he'd brought him across Paul's path. And then when he came across Paul's path, he got born again. He got born again, and so Paul sent him back to Philemon with a letter, and read it. But now we see the years have passed, and God has obviously, Philemon released Onesimus to go and be used of the gospel, and now he was traveling with Paul and being sent back to the church of Colossae to encourage the saints, to encourage the brothers and sisters there. It's an amazing, when you tie some of these things together, we can get encouragement and also a little bit of a vision for how the church is working back then, and challenge us too. Like, just, I think as I read all of these things, for me personally, I just get encouraged about these, but they can almost feel like everyday brothers and sisters. They get mentioned once or twice here, but if you actually look at it, they laid their life down for the gospel. These were people traveling and just saying, God, can you imagine that? Like, you're just, he was a slave, so maybe he had less to lay down, but other than these brothers and sisters, like, they gave up everything to go and travel and be used of God, and were just, like, they were missionaries, and I don't know, I just get a little bit challenged when I read these things, not to overlook the devotion that they made it a reality, that their life focus was the service of Christ and the laying their lives down for the churches. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So a little bit of encouragement we can take from this verse. I personally believe this is showing us that there was a reconciliation from what happened in the book of Acts, where we read about Barnabas and Paul separating over this very Mark, because Mark had not stayed with them in the journey, and Paul felt a burden that the next journey should be without Mark. And I'm not saying Paul was wrong on that. He may very well have been right in that, and that might have been the right call at that time. But what we also can see from this is that there, in time, was a reconciliation, that Paul, in time, had seen something in Mark that caused him to encourage the churches to receive him and welcome Mark. And that there, obviously, Mark was again traveling in the service of the gospel. So I don't want to try and read too much into all of this, but what we can see here is that there was a reconciliation, or God was again working through Mark, and Paul was supporting that. Paul wasn't holding a grudge or afraid that it would somehow prove him wrong. He was actually saying, no, I told you, receive him. And maybe that's why he had to give the instructions, because of some knowledge of the history of what had happened there. And it said, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. And then I had already read verse 12, so I'll skip that. But then if we can go to verse 15, or verse 13, I'll read the rest of that. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And I'm almost done, but I just want to touch on Archippus, because if you turn to Philemon, in verse 2, it says, I'll just read it, Philemon verse 2, and to Apphia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I don't know, when I read that, I was challenged, because we know We know the sequence here that Philemon was written ahead of Colossians because Philemon was about when Paul first had seen Onesimus come to the Lord, when God had miraculously brought them together and he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon. So it was now we know Onesimus is traveling with Paul and actually traveling back to the church of Colossae to encourage them. So this book of Colossians comes after the book of Philemon. And what we see is this Archippus has gone from a soldier in Christ, from a soldier to one that Paul is saying, take heed, take heed. And it's amazing because you just think about the devotion. And I think it just for me personally, as I was reading about these brothers and sisters who were giving their all for the Lord, traveling, risking imprisonment and doing all these things for Christ, that I think we can say here that the fire had cooled for Archippus. He was at one time, Paul referred to him as a soldier. And I can tell you if Paul had ever called any of us a soldier, I think not that we would want commendation from men, but it is like clearly this brother was a zealous, on fire brother who was useful to God and sold out for God. And now he's come to a place where Paul is encouraging him again. And I'm not saying he's lost here, but it just is, I think when we connect these things, it's a good reminder that we want to stay on fire for our Savior. If we're a soldier, to the extent that he's put us into service and made us useful to him, in all the ways, like in this body, all of us have in some measure, those who are, if you see that God has brought you to a place of usefulness, like let's stay with us. Let's not let the burdens and cares and difficulties of life cause us to become less useful. If he's made us soldiers for Christ, let us ask him to make us more useful, to pour out more grace in our lives, to make us more of a blessing to those around us, a blessing to the church and to the lost. Like let's let it increase in our lives rather than have the concern that we come to a place where we're not taking heed to it, where all the other cares and concerns of life have crowded it out. I think we can take a little warning by connecting these two verses. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So that's it. I think hopefully a few thoughts in there can challenge and can encourage us. I think as we've gone through this book, it's been a real blessing to me and hopefully to many of you as well to have the Holy Spirit speak to us through his scripture. We can just reflect back on the book of Colossians, right? Like it starts exalting Christ with the preeminence of our Savior and then works its way through to a very practical conclusion about how it should affect our daily lives. And I know I'm glossing over it tremendously, but those are some of the themes that come to mind for me. And I just we just want to continue not just to hear these things. Like that's my own, like we can, even on Sundays sometimes I can even share and I can have such, I have a passion, which I think comes from the Holy Spirit at times, to share it, and I'm excited about it. But a week later, like, do I feel the same way about it? Like, is it speaking to me the same as the passage of time? And that, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we want to allow him to continue to make these things real in our lives, to have the truth of Scripture continue to change us and not just have it go in one year or be a vessel with holes. And I share this to myself, a vessel with holes where it just pours out and doesn't stay, but we want to have it rather continuing to speak to us and change us, and that we take heed to it and apply it and believe it. That's my desire in studying the word and as we share, I share, others share. Like that's my desire, that it would really produce something in our lives. And it does that through believing it and through applying it.